All right, if you will turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we will be looking at verses 11 through 16 today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to take one of the pew Bibles provided for you. I'm reading from the same version, the ESV. You can turn to page 977, and we're at the bottom right corner there. The big numbers are the chapters, so we are in chapter 4. Little numbers are the verses. So we are picking up at verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your gifts to us. Obviously, our salvation. You've given us the Holy Spirit. And You've given us gifts as You and the Son sent forth the Holy Spirit into the world to apply the salvation earned through Your Son on the cross. You've given us power. You've given us gifts. And so, Father, help us to understand those gifts more clearly today and how they are used in the church, how they are applied in the church for the upbuilding of our church, the upbuilding of the body, and ultimately to Your glory. So bless our time, Father. Bless Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, one second. Hopefully that'll help. Maybe. Well, we're gonna jump right into the text today to save time, but we've been speaking on the issue of the unity in the church over the last few weeks. Last week we spoke of the work of Christ overcoming the power of sin and demonic powers through Christ's death and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. He took away the power of sin and Satan over us, and in a sense gave us power over them. No longer are we in bondage to them. We have been freed and empowered to live in faith and love and godliness. And in that power that Christ gave us, He gave us spiritual gifts to serve Him and His people, the church. So in other words, spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities given to every believer to serve. And through that, serving one another, spiritual gifts empower unity in the church. So Christ came, He died, He rose, He ascended to the right hand of the Father, And with that, he conquered sin. He conquered the power of Satan over us and gave us power to live in obedience, to live in love, to live in faith. He gave us power in spiritual gifts to minister to one another here in the church. And so this week, we want to look at four ways spiritual gifts empower unity in the church. We're looking today at four ways spiritual gifts empower unity in the church. All right, and again, we got the outline in the bulletin that you can follow along with and take notes. But our first point this morning is that spiritual gifts empower unity in the church by giving the church power to equip itself. By giving the church power to equip itself. We see that in verses 11 and the first half of 12. And Paul says there, "And he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry." So Paul mentions here apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And what seems to bind these five together is the ministry of the Word of God. The ministry of the Word of God. Let me explain. I'm going to argue, based on the context of this passage, that Paul mentions these first three as being foundational to the church, the establishment of the church. Okay? So, obviously, the apostles are foundational to the church. At the very beginning, they were chosen by Christ Himself to be His messengers, which is what the word apostle actually means. Christ chose the original 12, and then later Matthias, who replaced Judas because Judas had betrayed the Lord and out of guilt committed suicide. And then in Acts 9, Christ chose Paul. And these apostles started the church, and they wrote down much of what Christ taught them that became our New Testament. But working alongside of them were the prophets and evangelists. There is some debate over these prophets in the New Testament. They don't seem to have quite the authority of the apostles, yet prophet means someone who received revelation from God and proclaimed it to others. Then we see evangelists in the New Testament like Philip in Acts chapter 8. And then again, he's mentioned in Acts 21 as an evangelist. And he was not an apostle or a prophet, but he took the same message of the gospel and he preached it and people were saved and the church was planted. So these men, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, were supernaturally gifted to administer the Word of God, to preach it, to proclaim it, which resulted in the founding of the church. Now, apostles no longer exist today. Despite any titles you might see in the front of a preacher's name, okay, today, apostles as this office here no longer exists, okay? It died out with these particular men. Again, there's some disagreement over whether prophets do continue, that gift continues today or not. We don't have time to argue that or discuss that now. Come to me later, we can discuss that. But I think we'd all agree, evangelists, and I think we would include in there missionaries in that. They definitely exist today. But they all serve, these three gifts all serve as foundations to the start of the church. Yet then we come to what Paul refers to as the shepherds and the teachers. Of course, Ronnie read earlier in Jeremiah 3 of the prophecy about how God would give His people shepherds to lead them, to teach them, and God's people would walk in God's ways. Now, the word shepherd here is where we get the word pastor. Okay, so he's talking here about pastors and teachers. Pastors also are referred to as elders and bishops. in the New Testament. Pastors are called to oversee the church, and that can include a lot of different responsibilities, like administering of the Lord's Supper, which we will do here in a few minutes. Yet in that oversight, Scripture would say that their primary role, a pastor's primary role, is to teach God's Word. That is one of the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He must be able to teach. In fact, the authority of a pastor is not so much in his office as it is in God's Word that he has been given the responsibility in his office to teach to the congregation. So, for instance, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders," speaking there of pastors, elders, "obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Now, that doesn't mean you have to obey the pastor because he says so. That doesn't mean that you can't question the pastor or one of the other elders about a particular doctrinal issue or just some other issue in the life of the church. Now, I know that some pastors act that way, that because of their office, they think no one can question anything they say or do. Well, folks, that is simply not what Scripture teaches, and it's not what we do here at Southside. If you've ever been confused on that, let's correct that now. What it means, though, is that you have to submit to the Scriptures that the pastor teaches you. So, as your pastor, if I teach the Scriptures incorrectly, then Scripture holds you, the church, to make me accountable. It holds you accountable to make me accountable for that. But if I teach the Scriptures correctly, you are required to submit to those Scriptures. That is where the authority lies. Now, I know there are certain issues in the church that Scripture's not clear on. Sometimes decisions have to be made, and that's why you have leaders. And so in those cases, sometimes we do have to make decisions because of the position we are in. And the congregation allows us to make some of those decisions because, for one, you trust our character, okay, or you wouldn't have asked us to be in this position. And hopefully we've demonstrated wisdom so that we can be trusted to make the best decisions possible, okay? And again, we make those decisions, and if you ever disagree with them, you're free to come and discuss it with us. But ultimately, the authority of a pastor and the elders is in our ability to teach God's Word. That is where the authority is in. But to help the pastor, Christ also gifted others in the church to be teachers. These are others in the church that have been gifted to teach God's Word, yet do not hold the office of pastor or elder. These would be Sunday school teachers or laymen who teach on Sunday nights. This could even include women who have been gifted to teach other women in the church. So summing this up, Christ has gifted certain people in the ministry of the Word to equip the saints or the church for ministry. It began with the apostles and then the prophets and evangelists in establishing the church. And Christ gifted men to be pastors and others to be teachers to administer the Word of God to the church, to equip the church for ministry. Now, to equip has the sense of qualifying a person for ministry. What that means is that Christ gives us spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. But, you see, we have no way of knowing how to serve and use our gifts without the proper teaching of God's Word. So we have to know what is true in order to serve properly. Okay, so for instance, we may be gifted in service. You know, you're just naturally, it's just instinctive for you that if somebody has a need, you want to do something for them, maybe some type of physical labor, helping them out in some way. But without the truth of God's Word, we may serve in a way that is not consistent with the ways of God. We may serve someone in ways that are actually could be damaging to them. We may feed into someone who, for instance, is manipulative and looking for attention. Now, they might have some real needs there that need to be addressed, okay? Yet, at the same time, they'd like you to keep going and on and on and on serving. And when you do that, you could end up hurting them. But see, Scripture teaches on issues like work and human responsibility, so that it tempers your service. You know based on God's Word and what it says about man's responsibilities and the ethic of work that there might need to be limits in how much you help somebody. You could hurt them. God's Word gives you that understanding. Actually, though, on the flip side of it, though, there may be a need you see in the church that and you feel a desire to help, and there's a great need. And as you seek to meet that need, you see in Scripture, you're taught by your pastors and your teachers that you're taught about the great sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, that the gospel and how He gave everything to be able to give us life. And so that inspires you, that motivates you, that gives you the understanding and the green light to perhaps love and sacrifice to great depths that the world would say, whoa, you're going way too far. Well, what's too far in light of the gospel, you see? So see, the Word of God being taught to us equips us in our spiritual gifts to allow us to minister to one another according to God's ways. So, what Paul is showing us here is that at the very center of the life of a church is the teaching of God's Word. It has to be. The teaching of God's Word must be the absolute priority in all that we do as a church. Yes, we're to study God's Word on our own, at home, in our quiet times and devotions or whenever. But God has specifically gifted believers in the church to instruct the church. And so the times we set aside to gather as a church to have God's Word taught to us must be absolutely essential to you as a believer. Because you can think, I want to go out and serve. I want to go out and serve and love this person, that person. But we can go in all kinds of error when we don't understand God's Word. And so it should be something that every member makes a priority in their life. I'd just like to point out, just recently, I've heard of a couple examples in our church of members prioritizing our gatherings. And I just praise God for it. This is what we're talking about, folks. This is practically speaking what we're talking about in prioritizing our gatherings and hearing the teaching of God's Word. Sharon Melton was offered a promotion at work that would have meant a sizable increase in her salary. But she turned it down because it would have required her to work on Sundays. Monica Minner just shared with me yesterday how she gave up her job with the Carolina Panthers because of working on Sundays. Now, I know in some cases there are people who have to work on Sunday. We recognize that, particularly policemen or doctors. Or maybe you are in a tight financial situation at the moment and you just can't drop it, okay? There's grace, so we understand that. But let's be working towards protecting these times. And also pray that God would provide another job for you so you can have this time free. I just think God will eventually answer a prayer like that for something that He has made so important. So that brings us to our second point. Look at the second half of verse 12 and verse 13. What happens when the church equips itself through the teaching of God's Word? We see that the church matures itself. We see in verse 12 that when the church is instructed in God's Word, the church is equipped for the work of ministry to utilize our spiritual gifts for, quote, the building up the body of Christ. The imagery now is a body, the body of Christ, and all the body parts, which is all the different members of the church, foot, hand, you know, eyes, all these different parts, are ministering to each other and building the body up, making it stronger. And how do we see it getting stronger? Verse 13 says, until we attain to, and then he gives three things. First, he says, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That, of course, is speaking to our doctrine. Okay? That as we minister to each other, we're building ourselves up in the unity of the faith, unity in our doctrine. Secondly, he says, to mature manhood. Remember, he's speaking here of a body. And in verse 14, he's going to contrast this to children. So he's speaking of the analogy of a body growing up into full physical maturity, manhood. All right? In the same way, the church is to grow up into full spiritual maturity. Finally, he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in summing that up, Paul is saying that through the spiritual giftings that we are equipped with, through the teaching of God's Word, we are to minister to one another in the church. And when we do that, we should be growing doctrinally more into unity. And with that, we should be growing in spiritual maturity, which I think would include things like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And then finally, he says that Christ is our measuring stick. Christ is our goal. We are to grow up into the fullness of Him. Fullness means perfection, the perfections of Christ. As Paul says in Romans 8:29, for those whom He, God, foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the goal. That is what He's after, to conform us to the image of His Son. But let me point out something that we might miss in this, okay? As we read this, we probably automatically go to the idea that we are to be individually maturing and conforming to Christ. And that certainly is definitely part of it. What we're speaking of here can't happen without individual maturity. But what is the main context here? What is the main context here? Paul's emphasis is on the church growing in its knowledge of Christ and its spiritual maturity. I think we hear so much about a personal relationship with Christ, which when we come to Christ, when we're saved by Him, we do enter into a personal relationship. But I think it's emphasized sometimes so much that we often think that our spiritual growth is about a personal and private spiritual regimen that grows us in Christ. But Paul's emphasis here is in how the whole body of these individual parts grows together in its understanding of doctrine and its abilities to live out those doctrines as we minister to one another. So folks, your three greatest resources in your relationship with God is God's Word, prayer, in God's people, the local church. In the local church, we are focused on God's Word, and we are praying for each other, and we are using our spiritual gifts as we do life together. We are encouraging each other with our gifts. So let me give you another example, okay? I was so blessed the other night over at Terry Lynn's house before her surgery. I went over there, was trying to pray with her as she looked to go in early next morning for surgery. And we kept getting interrupted by church members calling her. Some of you actually went that morning and sat with Larry during the surgery. And Terry Lynn expressed to me how loved she felt and added, sometimes, you know, you start to wonder. You have times where you wonder how much people really love you. And then you go through times like this and people show. And so Terry Lynn was encouraged. She was encouraged in her faith. But you know what? There's others in the church who will challenge you in ways that you don't appreciate so much. They're going to stretch you as you seek to do life with them here. Maybe you'll clash over certain understandings of Scripture. Maybe you have some different views of how ministry should be done or what's prioritized. And as we do life together and minister to and with each other, God is using all of these things, the encouragement and even the friction, to build us up into unity in faith and maturity in Christ. Do you see that? He's using the blessings and even the struggles of us as a people. But as we trust Christ, as we continue to feed on His Word and seek to minister to one another, God's doing something through the good, easy stuff and the difficult stuff. He's molding us together. Much like I've used many times before, is husband and wife. Husband and wife. Well, you know, oftentimes we can say, why are we having marital trouble? Because he's working in you. He's refining you. You're not perfect. Okay? You need to change in some ways. Same thing in the church. God is sanctifying us in our life together as we minister to each other with our gifts, according to His Word. And that brings us to our third point in the text. Spiritual gifts empower the church to guard itself. To guard itself. We see this in verse 14. Paul starts off with, so that. Okay? That's a connector phrase, okay? All right, hopefully you, as we do expositional studies, if we're doing expositional preaching, you're seeing how we break the passage down and see things, okay, in the text. So this is a lesson to you here. When you see a word like so that, that's a connector, okay? What that means is Paul is following a logical argument here. He's just spoken about how Christ gave us teachers who equipped the church in the truth of God's Word in order to use their gifts and minister to one another so that we all grow up in unity and right doctrine and spiritual maturity in Christ so that. Okay? So he's saying, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We minister to each other to grow us up in maturity so that we won't act like children. You know, last week we had a members' meeting. And frankly, I thought it was a really good members' meeting. If members' meeting could be considered good. I mean, they are. Ours are. Okay. I believe our church has good, encouraging members' meetings. Okay. So if you're not coming, you're missing out. So, but anyway, appreciate all those who were there. But anyway, and one of the things we covered was, as I mentioned earlier, is our child care policies and how to conduct, you know, when you're in a classroom with children, how to handle that. And so, again, we've got those sheets out here to pick up. And we discussed, one of the things we discussed, how every teacher needs to have a list of simple classroom rules and be consistent with them. And so we have a list of rules on that sheet. And one of the rules for a classroom is put materials away before beginning a new project. Okay? And then another rule is leave room and equipment better than you found it. Okay? Adults, we might need to learn this as well. But anyway, but no, all seriousness, why would that need to be a rule for these children? Because you know how little ones can be. Let's get this out and play with that. And in about 2 minutes, they're bored. They want to go on to something else. And then something else. And of course, cleaning up and putting up is not part of their equation. Children's attention span is short, and they are easily tossed to and fro by the waves and carried on to something else. That's Paul's analogy here. The church can't be like that. The waves that can toss a church around are things like false doctrine. As our culture changes, the church will be pressured to accept those changes. We've seen in recent years, involving things like sexuality, many churches have accepted homosexuality as a viable option for Christians. Many more churches have accepted sex outside of marriage as okay for Christians. Maybe it's not God's best plan, but God won't condemn you for it. As women have gained greater equality in our society, which they should, okay, churches have given up on a complementarian view of marriage where the husband and wife are equal in God's sight, yet have different roles within the marriage, where the husband leads and the wife serves as his helpmate. There are churches who compromise on the gospel, accepting the idea that Christ is not the only way to heaven. Or there are those who redefine the purpose of the cross. They reject that whole substitutionary thing. That Christ went to the cross to bear the wrath of his Father. It sounds like, you know, child abuse or something. You know, that, no, we got to reject that. Jesus just went to the cross to show how much God loves us and how if we just trust in him, he's got a better way. Forget about the substitutionary stuff, you know, and these sorts of things. And of course, there are churches who give in to what Paul calls here human cunning. That phrase literally means a readiness to do anything, which of course is spelled out in the next phrase, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So folks, an immature church is very vulnerable to trying to do whatever it can to be relevant and grow in numbers. One of the most fake and unauthentic sites is a church trying to sell the gospel to gain attenders instead of preaching and living the gospel. They sell it by turning their church into a business, trying to attract customers with worship services that are performance, style, and personality driven. And church programs that focus on serving the needs of the attenders, leaving service, sacrifice, and commitment to one another as optional. They present the church as a product that they hope you'll buy. But a church that is equipped by the teaching of God's Word where every member is building each other up in the knowledge of Christ and spiritual maturity so that we are not tossed about by these things. We will hold fast to the core doctrines that have been defined as our faith from the New Testament church to the Reformation. We do not look at success as the world sees it. We maintain a hope in Christ and trust in Him to give us spiritual growth and numerical growth as He sees fit. It is Him who must overcome our sin and unbelief if it at all hinders our ministry success. We humbly and steadfastly look to Him. So let me challenge you on this, that if you have any questions or struggle with any of those issues I mentioned earlier, or maybe some others, do what Paul's saying here. Discuss it with others in the church and get their points of view. Use your fellow brothers and sisters to guard you against the things that would tempt us and shake our faith. Sometimes we keep things private because we don't want to be questioned. Okay? But again, part of guarding, of the church guarding one another, is that we expose things. We expose our thoughts. We expose our actions. You want to know where your sin is in your life? Look for the things that you're hiding and trying to keep secret from everybody else. If you question some of your thinking, if you wonder if there's anything you should question, think about the things that you hold to yourself and won't share. Again, if you have a question about anything that's taught, anything we do in the church, you should come and express it to leadership. We're all together as one body seeking to follow our Lord and Savior according to His Word. So the church guards itself. The church guards itself. And that brings us to our final point. The church guards itself, but it does so in love. It does so in love. Verses 15 and 16 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So you see that there? Beginning of verse 15 begins with us loving each other. The end of verse 16 ends with us loving each other. Now obviously, with all the emphasis on teaching God's Word, attaining to the unity of the faith, and not being tossed around by every kind of doctrine, to do this, speaking the truth, reminding one another of the truth, these are priorities, okay? This is a priority. But as we've probably all experienced, truth speaking can oftentimes be done in very harsh ways. What sets the community of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, apart from others, is that we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth. We don't compromise that. I know that's the danger. That's the danger is, you got some who may speak the truth harshly. You know, we want to emphasize, you know, truth to and negate love. You got other people on the other side who want to emphasize love, negate truth. Church, that's both. Truth in love. Okay. Another thing to point out here is oftentimes we think about this as dealing just with correcting someone. If somebody's in a sin, make sure when you correct them, you do it in love. Now, most certainly that's what we are to do. Galatians 6:1 says, "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Okay? That can be hard to do, but that's what we're called to do. But what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, he means all the time. Speak the truth in love all the time. Love is the modus operandi, the mode of operations, the MO of the church. Even when we disagree, we do it in love. I don't have time to go there, but go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. Think of that. Love is patient, love is kind, love is gentleness, gentle, and you know. And we think, well, that's for weddings. Chapter 13 is placed between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Both of these are dealing with spiritual gifts. So the point of chapter 13 is that we are to exercise our spiritual gifts in love. So with a combination of speaking in truth, speaking in love, the church grows up in Christ who is the head. And so, then in verse 16, Paul sums up this whole section on the unity of the church, reminding us that it is Christ from whom the power to love and live in unity comes from, saying, from whom? From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Christ, folks, is the source of our strength. He is the source of our strength to be able to live out His love in community. He is the reason we are part of His body. It is His greatest act of love that the world has ever known, that gave us peace with God. We were all, every single one of us, under God's judgment. We were under the power of sin. But Christ freed us in His death. He took the punishment and provided us forgiveness and acceptance and peace with God. And Christ united us to Himself. And that union we have with Christ now cannot be broken. And in uniting us to Himself, He united us to a people. And Paul closes this section by saying, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church, when we are ministering to each other through our spiritual gifts and truth and love, we build each other up in love. So as we close here, I want to challenge you. First of all, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, meaning you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, turning from your sin, then I would invite you to do so today. Our faith, the faith of this church, says that Christ is the only way. We cannot earn our way to heaven. It has to be Him, that He earned it for us in His death and resurrection. And once you trust in Him as your Savior, you are forgiven and you automatically become part of the people of God and given gifts that you are to use to bless His people in one of the local fellowships that He has established all over this world. And I would imagine that this would be the ideal fellowship for you since you're here. So come share with me your desire to follow Christ after the service and let me help you. For the church here today, renew your commitment to the hearing of the Word of God taught to you. And renew yourselves to teach it to one another as you minister in the ways God has equipped and gifted you. Let me sum it up with this, folks. Teaching of the Word of God doesn't stop here. It only begins. What's taught here, you have received, and now through your spiritual gifts and your sharing life together, you continue to teach the Word of God to one another. Everything about this church is to be centered on God's Word. And it's not just pastor, the teacher teaching. We teach, and then you take it and live it out and teach it to one another. You feed on the Word in community every day of the week. Let's pray.